tide is right. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. Tony, Christina, Armin there behind the curtain. You guys have placemats, I see. New placemats.
You noticed, Father. Yeah. I said, let's see if Father
Thank
knows
you, Armin. Very nice.
Armin brought them.
Very good. We're going to pray. This has been not a good day for me. I think I made the worst blunder of my entire life. I'll have to reflect on my whole life because I've made a lot of blunders.
Yeah.
But this one, anyway, we'll talk about it a little briefly, you know, after the prayer. But I want to begin with prayer because I need prayer.
And we all need prayer.
I need your prayers.
The world needs prayer. We all do.
Gosh, yeah, let's do it. And putting me aside and the parish. Yeah, the world is in a very, very scary, volatile place, and
indeed,
we're praying very, very hard. We offer the rosary and the chaplet every night, but very specifically now that this crisis in the Middle East not escalate. But there's fires burning all over the place, and gosh, we really need to be on our knees, and I think heed the call of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the least, that we pray a rosary for conversion and for peace, the atrocities that have been done, any innocent lives that are being threatened, those who have died, those who are going to die, it's very, very sad. And, you know, we pray, Lord, do something, right? What can I say? Just do something. Bring us to our senses. Bring us out of the chaos into some sense of... The situations are so complex in the Middle East, but what was done, what's being done is horrific. I don't want to go into details. This morning, as I was listening to the news, again, it's just beyond what... It's beyond anything that one can imagine. And being here in our little neck of the woods, our little center of Chicago, Chicago's got its own issues and problems, major problems. It's like, what do we do? You know, what do? We got to begin with prayer, and we can each begin with ourselves, you know, setting ourselves right with God and with each other as well. Evil is a reality that no one can deny. And yet, we hold on to those words that in this Jesus' final words to the apostles before going to the Garden of Gethsemane, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Have courage, be at peace. I've conquered the world. And that he will bring good out of evil. Evil never prevails, never. He'll bring good out of evil, light out of darkness, and eventually life out of death. In the meantime, nobody goes through this unscathed. Nobody. So let's pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary. Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, I beseech you, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time we entrust the United States of America to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you to reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that he alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. And trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray, remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer us. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Stanislaus Kostka,
pray for us.
Saint John Capistrano,
pray for us.
All you angels and saints in heaven,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm so confused, I forgot whose feast day it is today. Yesterday was St. John Capistrano. Today, I just, in fact, I was going to, I do have the breviary, so. Yeah, I made the worst blunder in my life, I think. Maybe. Because we had an interview with the New York Times a couple of weeks ago, and it was just a beautiful interview. I mean, I was an hour and 45 minutes, perhaps. And then they came to the Mass, and the Mass was absolutely beautiful. We had so many people. You know, the Church reflects the Catholicity of the Church. We have Hispanic and Anglos and Polish and Asian. And it was just the beauty of the confessions before, confessions afterwards. Even after the Mass, the people were praying the chaplet and the rosary. And this is what we do every day. And this past Thursday, they emailed and wanted clarification on some of the things that I was saying, and I was very happy about that, and I gave clarifications. Yes, this is what I said, and that, and all that, and the article came out today, and it's just so much was taken out of context, and in some ways I feel really deceived, but then I feel at the same time rather stupid that I even fell for it, that I gave the interview. When you think of the beautiful things that are going on in the parish and how we've worked so hard over the 33 years that I'm here to build this sanctuary at the request of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and that the church is open 24/7, and these things were said, nothing of course certainly about the Blessed Virgin Mary and the like, but it was just basically pitting two parishes against each other as a testimony to the kind of divide within the archdiocese, and I felt that there was a grave injustice done in the way it was reported. You know, it's just a very wonderful woman, very fine woman. But I was just shocked at what was, or how things were written and how things were taken out of context. When it comes to synod on synodality, we certainly participated in that. And so, taking a sentence and saying that I didn't put much emphasis on the synod on synodality. The point I was making was that. My priority is the proclamation of the gospel, preaching the good news. So I didn't spend a lot of time talking about synod on synodality when, in fact, and I remember saying this, we're a listening church. My gosh, confessions are open, you know, in the least 7 hours a week, no, 11 hours a week, and in the least, and you know the point is that I come into the radio today and I was told, you know, don't say anything about it, but I'm the kind of person I can't keep it inside because I just kind of stew over that, and I look at all I tend to be one of these persons who, if 10 things are said and one of those 10 things is a very negative thing, then I tend to focus on that, but it's just the way things were taken out of context. And you know, and this is an international paper, and I really thought this would have been a beautiful opportunity to speak to the beauty of what really the Blessed Mother has done, and how our people have cooperated, and that you know, and I did mention, you know, that the little people, This is the synod on synodality is one thing, but what's going to bring renewal and reform to the church are these little people, we the little people, who are on our knees praying and trying to navigate and safeguard our families as we make our way through life, right? And that we do have a concern for. We appreciate and love tradition, and we appreciate and love orthodox, or I use the word orthodox, but also objective truth. Mm-hmm. It seems to me, at first reading, I had to put it aside because I was so disappointed in what was reflected or what was not reflected, what was said that was not said, you know. And I get it, perhaps a secular paper isn't going to pick up on words like people imbued with the mysticism of the church, or that we look down through the ages of the church and we see the holy men and women, men and women who we venerate because of their humility, their courage, and their heroism, and that their disposition to be infused with the Spirit of God in order to and in compelled then to give witness to Christ and to render service to others, right? And these are the things that I would like to have seen in the article, because it puts context into who we are, what we do, and rather than portray us as this rebel parish against the Pope or the hierarchy or the whole process of synod on synodality. We have utmost respect for the office, the Petrine office, and utmost respect for the apostolic tradition and those who have the office of governing and sanctifying the church. But the people in the pews are no less than those who govern the church. And I get it, you know, that's part of the synod on synodality, is that all people are given a voice, but this doesn't come through, but the constant accusation that if you hold to tradition, to dogma and doctrine, or to even traditional worship, that you're rigid or hiding some kind of sickness or backward, what that does is it marginalizes people. And many people, because I listen, feel, you know, that they've been pushed to the side. You know, as we talk about a listening church, we're going to accompany and listen and dialogue and inclusivity. All that sounds very good, but then why is there a great segment of the parish or a great segment of the church marginalized or basically ostracized because they hold to appreciate the tradition, the faith of our ancestors, and look to orthodox, the doctrine, objective truth, in a time of great confusion? They're looking for clarity. Why are the young people drawn to tradition, and why are they seeking what the church teaches and has always taught? And yes, of course, I understand that, you know, through the ages, we deepen our understanding of our dogmas and doctrines. We don't change them, but we deepen our understanding of this. But none of that was reflected in the article. And I just feel like I have to make a public apology for even taking the time to avail myself of an interview that I really thought would, and I prayed, and we all prayed, but this is part of the spiritual battle, I think, that we were enduring in this day and time. So, you know, that's this has not been a very good day. And I was told not to say anything about this, but I just, you know, I feel like I'm speaking to our people. And again, we want to be unapologetically Catholic, and we understand the gospel mandate to go and make disciples of all nations. And how do we do that? Well, that's for each and every one to bring before the Lord and determine in their own discernment and deliberation, infused with the Spirit of God, how to give witness, how to give testimony to the faith, when we know that unbeknown to themselves, many are in the search for God, they're searching for God. And anyway, so we've come so far, we've done so much, we've had to weather many storms, fight many battles over the course of these past 33 years. You both have been here, Christina and Tony, through it all, so you know. And we've seen so many beautiful things happen, you know, as we fight the good fight for the greater glory of God and for the salvation, the sanctification of our people, you know. So anyway, that's kind of where I'm at today. We'll take a break and kind of shift gears a little bit. But I'm highly disappointed, to be honest. I'm very, very disappointed how things were taken out of context, or things that could have been said weren't said. But then that's the risk you take when you...
But you know what, Father? It reminds me of when the children, Fatima, when the apparitions, and they were taken, they were arrested, they were ridiculed. They went through the same a lot of the saints.
The difference, and, you know, and we'll take a break, the difference here is I'm the pastor mm-hmm. of the parish, and I have a responsibility to the people God has entrusted to my care, and that our mission is really broader than St. Stan's, because mm-hmm. the doors are open at the request of Our Lady. Now, I know that that's something people can either believe or not believe, yeah. but we've witnessed how the Blessed Mother has been ever protective and ever good to us, and what the powerful impact having these doors open have had on the people who have come here for just feeling compelled mm-hmm. to come here. That's a story that needs to be told, and we're always telling the story. Sure. But I felt like I went into the lion's den. I didn't think so isn't at the
that,
time.
Isn't that how evil is, though? Does it come to you nice?
Yeah, and I don't want to demonize anybody, but yeah. I just feel like it's the biggest blunder I've made in my life right now. That's how I feel.
That's how you feel.
So we'll just leave it at that. We'll take a break. I'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to
The Winds of Change. Sometimes it's tough to hear winds of change over the air, what with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear Winds of Change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air, live, Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststanschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button. For Winds of Change podcasts, click on Listen to Episodes.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So I want to go into this. You want to say something, but I don't know that I want you to say what you're going to say.
Father, be careful.
In my mind, I'm trying to clean it up as much as possible, but I just want to say this, and it might be pertaining to this, but not. I was listening to Fulton Sheen, and it's providential that it even came on. And even at Mass, I am tired. Well, let me just... Fulton Sheen said something. And now this is his show in the 60s. He basically said there is a consensus or there's a way of now taking what is right and making it wrong. Making you believe that, you know, what is good is bad and bad is good.
Right.
And that was sitting in my mind because I said to myself, gosh, isn't that, and I'm seeing this everywhere now. I especially see it in the news, which I am now, I have to stop. I have to stop looking at it. I have to stop because it's breaking, it's affecting me mentally. Right. You know, it's like, I'm so, you never know. I'm that person seeking. I've been here for these years because you can't run away from what is the truth. It's just that people keep taking it upon themselves. And I hate to say it, in the church, I see this now, where you're trying to make me believe that this is right and what's right here is wrong. I mean, the simple, and you said it's like, this all kind of hits me right now, and I don't know if I'm going to make any sense with this, but it's, I seek the truth. And, you know, when you talk about this article, how you took something and you twisted it to what you wanted to say, and, you know, maybe maybe much good is going to come out of this. Because I think people need to wake up. And I can only speak for me, and I do speak for me right now. I love my faith. I love my God. And I seek every day to try to, you know, I'm not going to go to places where you're going to tell me, oh, you know what? Every God is the same. There's all the multiple lamps and whatever. You know, it's like, again, you go where you need to be nurtured.
I get the point of, you know, we've got to be in this dialogue. And I think it was even quoted as saying, you know, that's our voices are not being heard.
They're because not. There's no dialogue. It's you do what I tell.
This is. I was saying something like that. Yeah. You almost have to tote the party line.
Yeah.
If you're and not, you're if no you good. Don't, you're ostracized. And if that could have been written within the context of what I was saying, it's a plea for people. As I said, you know, people who are on their knees, struggling, trying to navigate through this crazy world we're living in, keeping the faith, because the faith is what keeps them afloat. It's what it gives them a sense of security and a sense of, you know, direction. And when they feel that the faith is being undermined or under attack, or that everything is up for grabs, then it's worrisome. It's worrisome, and it's a genuine fear, and a genuine hurt that people feel when they're, and nobody can deny this, because it's been, you know, years and years we've been hearing this over and over about anybody, you know, if you're holding to tradition or to dogma, to doctrine, or to, we don't even do the extraordinary form, you know, but
nope.
that you're rigid, you're, and as I mentioned, you know, when the reporter was here at the Mass, and I called her out by name in a very nice way, and everybody mm-hmm. said, you know, we were there, Christina, right?
Yes.
I said,
it was beautiful.
I said, Ruth, I said, these are the people. They're not sick. They're not rigid. They're not backward. They're not demented. They're people who work all day. They come in the evening to place themselves before the Lord in order to regain the strength they need to get through the night and wake up and fight the good fight, to put bread on the table, and to keep or try to keep their children on the straight and narrow. And didn't I mean, that's basically what I said. Now, I would think that that would be something that you'd want to pick up on, you know, because that's, but evidently not.
You know, again, I haven't read it. It seems that this person had an agenda, or you never know how things work. The point is, again, I'm being tired. I'm getting tired, very tired. And now when you think about, you know, the struggles we have to go through in life, the conflict, the real evil at work on a daily basis, I'm getting tired even with people telling me lies, okay? I have to come to a church where is my refuge, and I have some people telling me lies. I have other people telling me what they believe is the truth. But, you know, I open that book. I listen to the words of our Lord. That's not changing. And that's mm-hmm. where you know, you got to keep that. You got to keep that.
Yeah, it's...
And, you know, it's a sad thing. It may be all taken away. It may. But you know what? You're not going to take that book away from me.
Because one of the other things that which didn't get printed certainly was that in times of, throughout the history of the church, or even going to, you know, back to the sojourn of the Israelites, in times of corruption, in times of disintegration, in times of idolatry, when abominations took place in the temple, all kinds of things that were going on, God always raises up a remnant. Mm-hmm. And I said, you know, we venerate down through the history the holy men and women imbued with the Spirit of God, infused with the Spirit of God, who confound the wise of this world, whether they be a secular or ecclesial. Now, to say that, you know, is that's just a biblical reality. That's a historical reality. And so we believe in the power of God working in and through, as I say, the little people, the remnant, who often don't have a voice, aren't given a voice. They're not the elite. They're the simple people. You know what's really surprising to me is that, you know, in the time when I was in the seminary and all through the seminary and through much of my priesthood, up to the present day, but just, you know, this, the idea that the church is a church for the poor, and it most definitely has always been. It doesn't mean that the rich can be poorer than the poor.
Exactly.
You know? Is there a need for reform and renewal? The council on the dogmatic council, or the dogmatic document on the church as a light to the nations, speaks about that reality, that the church in every generation is in need of renewal. And so one would argue, say, well, yes, well, that's what the Holy Father is doing with the Synod on Synodality. And so you want to give them the benefit of the doubt, and you want to put trust. And one of our prayers, and it wasn't, she even asked for a clarification on the prayer. We've prayed it here. You know, but what do we do is we pray for the participants in the Synod on Synodality that they be infused with the Spirit of God and not the spirit of the age or the spirit of the world, or certainly not any kind of Luciferian spirit, but that they be infused with the Spirit of God. To say that, does that imply the fact that there could be the spirit of the world or a Luciferian spirit that would try to infiltrate? Well, of course it does, but that's part of the whole history of, you know, God's walking with mankind, with humankind. So, anyway, we'll leave it at that. And unfortunately, what's out there is out there, and it's gonna, you know, I just have to prepare for whatever. Again, I'm told don't talk about it. But I just feel I have a responsibility because I did the interview, or I was I was interviewed, mm-hmm. and allowed into the church. You know, this wonderful woman. She was a very wonderful woman, but I'm highly disappointed, more than anything in myself, that I allowed myself to do this.
What could you have done different? Not told the truth?
Well, I think, you know, you're always looking for avenues to proclaim the beauty, truth, and goodness, and the beauty and the truth and the goodness that has been unfolding here at St. Stanislaus Kostka, you know.
So don't talk about it. You keep that and don't let anyone hear that.
Well, it's just, we're in a spiritual battle, yeah. You see. So
exactly.
And
but like Tony said, we don't know, something good.
I hope
could come out. Well, you know, we just continue doing what we're doing. This is who we are. Why do we have to apologize?
It's funny. It's amazing. I went to the chapel. I've been in the chapel almost all morning for hours before the article came out, because I knew it was coming out today. And says, you know, the devil really works in your head. And mm-hmm. But I this is the human in me. But I went into the chapel after I read the article and just saw some of the responses, which were very negative. Negative against me, mm-hmm. And the parish, and that's what really bothers me. And I went into the chapel, and I'll make a little confession here, but it's just like I was saying, Lord, you know, you betrayed me, or why, or did I betray you? Am I betraying you? Mm-hmm. Am I missing the mark? Am I missing the point? You know, and I mean, it's a sincere prayer. It's a sincere dialogue, if you want to call it a dialogue, sure. Trying to, you know, just, but to what you were saying, Christina, you know, that, you know, but you said you bring good out of evil and light mm-hmm. out of darkness. And I know that to be true. And I always say none of us goes through this unscathed. Mm-hmm. And when we do make mistakes, I'm back when I was reprimanded a couple of years ago, I said, you know, yes, of course, I'm not above criticism, as neither the Pope nor the Cardinal nor the bishops throughout the world. None of us are above criticism. And so if I've missed the mark, or if I've been imprudent in raising questions, valid questions, then I apologize. It's not my intention to besmirch the Pope or the Cardinal or the bishops or a priest or anybody. But besmirch is a valid word. I don't want to do that. We hold people in authority in high esteem, and we expect that they're going to lead us and guide us, that they're going to father us through this, help us to navigate through this very confused world we're living in. So anyway, let's just leave it at that, and I think we'll take a break and then we'll go back. And I just want to go back to Sunday was the feast of Pope John Paul II, Saint Pope John Paul II. So I'd like to share a little reflection on that, on his feast day, and in view of what we're going through in the world today. So everybody, stay with us, please. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change, AM 750 WNDZ.
Saint Stanislaus Kostka. The Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy is open 24 hours a day, 7 days per week, for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in the iconic monstrance. The Blessed Sacrament is reposed during the celebration of Mass and during special events. St. Stan's doors are always open for adoration. Come anytime, day or night. St. Stan's is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy. Visit ststandschurch.org.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststandschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Koska Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, two blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us. I'm actually extrapolating from my archives, you know, and this was in preparation for Sunday, which was a feast of Pope John Paul II. Of course, a Sunday liturgy took precedent, but we also acknowledged Pope John Paul II. And it just, as I went back, and I, of course, redacted things, but I just thought, wow, isn't this appropriate, sadly so, for our day and our time? But just imagine yourselves in your homes, you know, together with your family and friends, people you especially love and who are closest to your hearts, and suddenly you find yourselves trapped inside. The doors are wide open and something evil encroaches upon you. Maybe it's the winds of a Category 5 hurricane, or perhaps you're surrounded by the blazing fire of the forest. It could be a mob of rioters and looters, or a militia, terrorists, and they set out to punish you for your faith, your values, your principles. Now you have no way to defend yourselves. All you have are each other and your faith in God. So until recently, this scenario was unthinkable. Today, not so. We must not turn a blind eye to the reality of evil that lurks from darkness into the light. Some say we're on the verge, many say we're on the verge of World War III. The war was waged at the beginning of history when man and woman rebelled against their Creator. From the beginning, a Savior was promised who would redeem humanity, but not at the expense of God's laws, which are binding on all people. Jesus declares this truth at the outset of his journey toward the Mount of Golgotha, the Messianic hour, the time and place of our salvation. We've been redeemed, but we're still in the battle. Pope John Paul II spent the 27 years of his papacy warning us of the final confrontation of the church and the anti-church, the gospel and the anti-gospel, the Christ and the antichrist. He called us to faith, to virtue, to valor in our fight to preserve the culture of life over the culture of death. As Vicar of Christ and head of the Church, Pope John Paul II was a very strong counter to the forces of evil. He was not a stranger to political entrapment. In fact, the worst nightmare of the systemic atheistic regime of the Soviet Union became reality when John Paul II was raised to the chair of Peter, placing him on the world stage. He hailed from Poland, a satellite state of the Soviet Union. And in an attempt to eliminate Pope John Paul II, the Soviet KGB employed an operative to assassinate the Pope on May 13, 1981, which happened to be the feast of Our Lady of Fatima. The Holy Father miraculously survived a bullet to his abdomen that zigzagged through his body, sparing damage to all major organs. He attributed this to Our Lady's intervention, and when fully recovered, he made a pilgrimage to Fatima, where he encased the bullet in the crown adorning her image. Now remember, the Mother of God appeared to three children in Fatima in 1917 with an urgent warning to the world. She warned us of dire consequences that would envelop the world under atheistic regimes. She spoke of the persecution of the church, the loss of faith on the part of many believers. She later spoke of the final assault which would affect deeply and damage marriage and family. She said if her call was not heeded, there would be the annihilation of nations. In the end, she assured us her Immaculate Heart would triumph and the faith would be preserved. And Our Lady asked that we pray the rosary daily for the conversion of sinners and for peace in the world. Now, there's always been and always will be a plot to destroy the true things of God. In the Gospel Sunday, we heard the Pharisees plotting how they might entrap Jesus. And it's interesting listening because they acknowledged his integrity and that he teaches the way of God with no concern for people's opinions or status. I think it's a very important point to be made, you know, that's written in the Gospel. Jesus does not appease the masses, nor does he adhere to political correctness. When asked if it is lawful to pay the census tax to Caesar or not, Jesus, knowing their malice, calls them hypocrites and tells them to repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. The toxicity of the current political environment of our nation and throughout the world is indeed disturbing. As Christians, of course, we pay taxes, we obey the laws of the nation, but we must not be deceived or entrapped into compromising our faith for political expediency. Our allegiance is first and foremost to Almighty God, and to Him alone we will give account at the end of all things. Today, misguided and evil ideologies that are anti-Christian and therefore anti-life must be resisted and opposed. Our call to faith and virtue requires of us great valor, great courage, against the mob that seeks to eliminate authentic Christianity to further its utopian worldview, centered not on God, the Creator and Savior, but rather on ideologies that place man with his sinful inclinations and strange proclivities at the center of all things. This is the cultural war currently underway. Can anybody deny that? Its most vulnerable victims are the unborn, and children and young people as well, who are being indoctrinated in radical secularism, activism, the toying with their psychosexual development. If we do not awaken from slumber, if we do not return to the faith of our ancestors, it will eventually destroy us as well. Faith of our ancestors, that's what I mean when I say tradition, and holding to orthodox, objective truth. Dogmas and doctrines identify who God is, who we are, who God is in relation to us, and we in relation to God. When I was in Jerusalem years ago, and Christina, you might have been with me at this time, we visited the Holocaust Memorial. I don't know if you were with me on that pilgrimage, but I had been there several times. And there's an image I saw there which remains forever seared in my heart and mind. It was a photo of a family of 8 to 10 persons. 8 to 10 persons tightly holding and hugging each other. All were naked. and stood on the precipice of a large pit dug by the Nazis. This would become the grave of this family and the grave of many others. The photo was taken only moments or perhaps seconds before the family fell victim to the firing squad of the Nazis. Now, there were words inscribed under the photo that gave more context to the family. Again, this was a family of 8 to 10 people, tightly holding each other, hugging each other. All were naked. All stood on the precipice of a large pit dug by the Nazis, which would be the grave of this family and the grave of many others. Again, taken moments before the family fell victim to the firing squad of the Nazis. Now, the words inscribed under the photo gave context to the family, and it said, "They were not quivering in fear. They were not weeping. They were not verbally assaulting their executioners. They were asking pardon of each other. They were asking pardon of each other for hurts they may have caused each other in this life." It's a powerful image. Mark my words, if we do not uphold the Judeo-Christian principles upon which this great nation was founded, we may find ourselves someday in a similar situation. And then not only to one another should we then seek forgiveness, but most especially to Almighty God, who had granted us the privilege of being, and yes, a flawed nation, but a very blessed nation. To the extent that we hold to our Judeo-Christian identity, we have a means to correct our faults. And that is, we have a person of reference, and he has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. And for us Catholics that we venerate and hold close to our hearts, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And again, as I mentioned earlier, looking down through history, the witness of men and women, who, infused with the Spirit of Christ, were compelled to give witness to Christ and render service one to another. Just a couple of quotes from Pope John Paul II as we wrap up. Again, I'm going to repeat this. He spoke this just a couple of years before he was raised to the chair, Peter. He said, "We must prepare ourselves to suffer great trials before long." This was in 1976. "Such as will demand of us a disposition to give up even life." I'm sorry, this is not, this was actually recorded in a German magazine as he spoke to German Catholics. He says, "We must prepare ourselves to suffer great trials before long, such as will demand of us a disposition to give up even life and a total dedication to Christ and for his church and for Christ. With our prayers, it is possible to mitigate the coming tribulation, but it is no longer possible to avert it, because only thus can the church be effectively renewed. How many times has the renewal of the church sprung from the shedding of blood? This time, too, it would not be otherwise. We must be strong and prepared and trust in Christ and in His Holy Mother and be very, very assiduous in praying the Holy Rosary." And then, of course, in 1976, just 2 years before he was raised to the chair, Peter, I remind you. He says, we are now standing in the face of the greatest historical confrontation humanity has ever experienced. I do not think the wide circle of the American society or the wide circle of the Christian community realizes this fully. We are now facing the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, between the gospel and the anti-gospel, between the Christ and the antichrist. This confrontation lies within the plans of divine providence. It is therefore in God's plan, and it must be a trial which the church must take up and face courageously. And then finally, so many faithful Catholics are bewildered by the state of the world today, and that would include the state of the church. Lest we forget, Pope John Paul II reminds us, we do not pretend that life is all beauty. We are aware of darkness and sin, of poverty and pain. But we know Jesus has conquered sin and passed through his own pain to the glory of the resurrection. And we live in the light of his paschal mystery, the mystery of his death and resurrection. We are an Easter people, and Alleluia is our song. Remember, Jesus left St. Maria Faustina Kowalska these prophetic words written in her diary, Divine Mercy in My Soul. He said, I bear a special love for Poland, and if she will be obedient to my will, I will exalt her in might and holiness. From her will come forth the spark that will prepare the world for my final coming. Interesting. Mm-hmm. History already attests to the greatness of pre- and post-war Poland and the emergence of Pope John Paul II, who tirelessly and effectively lived the words of St. Paul. The Lord stood by me, gave me strength, so that through me the proclamation might be completed and all the Gentiles might hear it. He was undeniably the pilgrim pope, having visited nearly every country in the world in the course of his 27-year papacy. Could it be that he fulfills the prophetic words of Jesus, who says in Matthew's Gospel, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Well, my friends, it may be 5,000 years from now, but how many years do we have in this world? We need to awaken, turn our eyes to the Lord, open our hearts to the infusion of his Holy Spirit, and go forth to give witness to Christ in word and in deed. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
The inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time.